Good morning. It's so good to see all of y'all. Y'all get gold stars for being here today, specifically long weekend. Today is the last day of our Exodus series, so you're getting to hear one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible, also one of the most detestable and frustrating stories, the golden calf, as you just heard from Miss Rachel. But before we get started, let's open in prayer. Would you join me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for calling us, each of us, to this place today. Be with us. Guide our hearts, open our minds to what you have for us in your word, in our direction in which we should go, so that we can be most glorifying to you in the mission that you give us, God. We worship you and you alone. All this we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so today, like I said, we're finishing Exodus, and we have been in quite the journey of Exodus. We started with Moses, the baby in the basket. Do y'all remember that? And as Moses grew up, he came to know Jesus, came to know God, excuse me, in the burning bush. In the burning bush, God reveals his name. It's one of the most important parts of Scripture. And as he grows up, God calls him to be the mediator, to be the leader of the Israelites. And so they journey. They're in Egypt, and then they journey out of Egypt through the parting of the Red Sea. They arrive at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and that's where we land today. So really what I want you to picture today is like a split screen, like in TV, okay? On one side of the screen is Moses and God, and they're up on Mount Sinai. And who else goes up on Mount Sinai except Moses? No one. It's just Moses and God. That is the meeting place. That's where he goes to be in God's presence. And on the other side of the screen, we have all the Israelites who have just traveled with Moses. They're down there, kind of waiting, twiddling their thumbs, right? No, they get busy. They're waiting on Moses because there is no iPhone in Find My Friends, okay? So they have no idea how long Moses is going to be up on this mountain. That's the scene we're in today, okay? There's no GPS. There's no way that once they're separated, they can really communicate. They are to wait for Moses as he comes back down off the mountain. That's Exodus 32. I want you to hear it straight from the scripture as we get going. It sounds like this. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron, and they said to him, "Come, make us gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, that man, he brought us out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what's become of him." Now, pro tip, remember, Aaron is Moses' brother, and Aaron is still down at the bottom of the mountain on that side of the screen, okay? And so they get restless. They get impatient. We maybe know a thing or two about impatience. What do you think? In a noisy world, in a world in which things load immediately on our phones and our back pockets, we're used to being instantly gratified. And so they're struggling with that. They ask Aaron to do this. And Aaron tells them, "Okay, we'll take off all the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people did, and they took off the gold rings from their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And Aaron cast an image of a calf with them. He formed it into a mold. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel," pointing at the golden calf. "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day. They offered burnt offerings, and they brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and to revel, to party. That's what's happening on one side of the screen. All of a sudden, their restlessness, their impatience, their desire for a leader is too much to bear. And Aaron says, I know what we'll do. We'll collect your jewelry and we'll take it. So everyone go home, go under your bed or get that lockbox open, get the right passcode and get your most valuable jewelry. Those things you carried from Egypt that you could have traded or you could have sold, you could barter. Go get those things and then we'll bring them all together and we'll pile them up. These are lockbox items, y'all. These are valuable things to them in their eyes. We know something about lockbox items, right? Think about the things you would grab in your home, maybe, if you had 30 seconds to get out. That short list. For them, a lot of this, they gather their jewelry. Well, where did they get the jewelry? Is it Egyptian jewelry? Is it theirs? Was it generational? Was it handed down from great-grandmother? They get it all together, and without even inquiring more, they throw it in. Aaron says, here, we'll cast a mold, we'll melt it, we'll make it just right in their eyes. And out comes this calf. So as I was researching this, I learned a little bit more than I ever knew about ancient Near East deities, which is all the other gods that their neighbors had, right? They were usually in the shapes of bulls. This is a calf. And they were made of gold. Well, what I learned a little bit more was they actually aren't made fully of gold. That, can you imagine how many earrings that would take to make a life-size calf? Even a calf, not even a bull. They would be a lot of gold. It's not necessarily like that. What they used to do in ancient practice was they would have wood or stone, and they would fashion it, and then they would plate on the outside gold. They would cover it in it, okay? And so as I was researching this, I thought about a story about a time when I was 20 and I had this really important faith experience. It was in, of all places, Mondsee, Austria. It's this town in Austria near the Alps. And as I was riding up, it was a bluebird day about this time of year, spring, summer. Breeze, just gorgeous Alp backdrop. And as we got up to the town, the bus, which was the only time I've ever had a yodeling lesson, was on that bus. By the time the bus parked, they let all the tourists out, and there was really only one thing to see in Mondsee, and it was this big, beautiful church. It's called the Basilica of St. Michael, and the place in which it sits has actually been sacred land for like 1,000 years. It used to be a monastery. It transitioned from church to church. Now it's St. Michael's Basilica. And while I was all the way there in Austria, I think a lot of you have seen inside this church and may not know it, because this was the famous location of the filming of the wedding scene of The Sound of Music. The Sound of Music, one of the most famous films ever made. And so the wedding scene is just gorgeous. The cathedral is this Gothic style. You walk in and it's the height, the scale, the gold detail, the ornate. It's just the right setting to feel so small, in the best way. So much perspective. You realize how many Christians have gone before you, and this is just one basilica in Austria. But when you walk into churches like that and spaces like that, and you know that feeling when you can tell a lot of love has gone into this place, and a lot of detail, and a lot of attention to telling the story of God, our Christian faith. And so I'm walking in, and it was gorgeous, just like the photos proved, and just like the scene in the movie. And we walked through, and on the way out, for those of you who have been to European churches, you know usually there's like only one way out, and it's through the gift shop. So we went through the gift shop and had your plethora of selection that you could make, and I found this cute necklace, and I thought, like, okay, I want to get something tangible to mark this really spiritual moment that I felt. I didn't really know what to make of it. I just knew that, wow, like, what could I have to remember this by? And so I selected like a $30 necklace. And if I had had the necklace with you today that I picked out as I saw it, and I said, what color is this? You would probably say, well, Lauren, it looks gold. As I walked out, I kept that necklace for a really long time. Probably about like 2 years I wore it pretty regularly, just as some tangible reminder to have with me always. And so after the 2 years, you can imagine it did not look the way it did when I bought it in Austria. If I were to then hold it up to you, you would say, that's tarnished, or that's worn. It's been around the block, right? That does not look the way that it would on the shelf at the store. That's because, my friends, in very small fine print, it said gold plated. Obviously, it was not a $30 gold necklace. It was gold plated. It was some other substance covered in the sheen, the luster, the beauty of what is meant to look like gold. That's what it means to be gold-plated. And I thought, as I was preparing the sermon, what better metaphor is there for the way in which we navigate idolatry in our world today? Things that are, they look gold. They look like they'll stand the test of time. They look like they'll endure. And then we get years and years in, and we've been grabbing on hold to them like they're the thing that's going to save us. And we realize the fine print says gold plated. plated, okay? And that's so telling of what they go through here in Exodus, because I want you to hear more of this. It picks up at verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, you better get down there, because remember how we left this? They are partying, they're drinking, they're eating, they're hosting this upcoming festival, all to what? The golden calf. Praising the golden calf. What could be more offensive to God than praising the golden calf for delivering them from slavery, for parting the Red Seas? The golden calf didn't do that. The golden calf is an inanimate object built by human hands in human form. It's so detestable. Offensive doesn't even begin to cut it. And so he says, get down there. Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They've been quick to turn aside from the way that I, God speaking, commanded them. They have cast for themselves the image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, as they point to the calf, O Israel. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people and how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation, Moses. But Moses implored the Lord, listen closely. And he said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians be able to say, oh, it was with evil intent that the Lord delivered them, and then only to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Do you hear what Moses is saying? He's telling God, like, what will the neighbors think, God? You can't kill us. You just brought us out of Egypt. You just brought us out of slavery in this grand act of deliverance. They were freed to serve God, and they chose otherwise. The grand tragedy of this moment in the Old Testament. But Moses won't have it. Moses talks with God. He petitions. That's a fancy word for a form of praying. He goes to God and he says, oh, is there another way? There has to be another way. And he uses a really important word with God. He says, remember. Remember, God, what you did. Remember, God, who you promised us to be. Remember, God, the land you promised. Remember, verse 13, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, and how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain, carrying with him the two tablets of the covenant in his hands. Tablets that were written on both sides, written on the front and on the back. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved upon the tablets. There's something really important for us here today as we listen to the dialogue between Moses and God. Moses prays to God, and his prayers change things. I know every single person in this room is waiting on something. I just know it. That comes with being human. I have no idea what it is you're waiting on. I have no idea the scale in which you've been waiting or the duration. You and I, we are waiting, people. Not only that, we're collectively waiting for what is to come. That's the summation of Revelation 21, for a new heaven and a new earth. But despite that, something that maybe is even on a to-do list, something here, something now you're waiting on. And in that way, friends, we're not too unlike the people waiting at the bottom of the mountain, unsure where the next solution is going to come from, twiddling our thumbs or getting busy making our own solutions in the meantime, waiting and waiting. And that brings us to one of the most important Christian virtues, which is patience, and one of the hardest things to actually embody. Patience. Patience is not just something you can cook up with your own recipe. It's not something that you can do with your own human willpower. You know why? Because patience is a fruit of the Spirit. There are these fruits of the Spirit, and we'll be talking about them in the fall. So when we get to that, there will be a whole week on patience. So be patient until then. But for now, you know, church jokes. For now, Patience is so important because patience is one of the things that went wrong first in this story. The lack thereof. That mixed with human free will, which God has gifted us, and their impatience to take matters into their own hands, it becomes one of the most hurtful things that happens in the Old Testament and in all of Scripture. But the thing about patience is that because it's a gift from God, we pray for it. And we pray and pray and pray. There's this old Christian hymn, and it says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And when I was preparing this, I told my husband, like, can you imagine if that hymn had been, and they'll know we are Christians by our patience. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our patience. Like, yikes, that would be, we think love can be hard, but it is. That is, patience is a marker of a Christ follower. It is the marker of someone waiting upon the Lord. That phrase, to wait upon the Lord, is in Scripture 116 times. Mostly in the Psalms, to wait. And you know what it's so often followed by, friends? God hears you. And for all of us, since we are all waiting people today, that's really important that you know that. God hears you. Anytime, anywhere in which you approach God in prayer, spoken, unspoken, in all sorts of forms of prayer, directed to God, the one holy triune living God, he hears you. God hears you. And a lot of us need to be reminded of that. To remember is such a linchpin of the Bible. It's such a linchpin of the Christian faith. If they had remembered what God had done for them, things might have looked different. If we remember the things that God has done for us, both in here and in our own lives, how does that change the way in which we live? Maybe people will know we are Christians by our patience, or by our love. Going forward, it's such an easy thing to have idols. And there are lots of ways that sermons on this Exodus 32 story can go, because there's so much material. There's so much material. A theologian in history says that our hearts are idol-making factories. Sometimes we tend to put our solution in front of approaching God with it. But listen to how that story ended. Moses goes down with the tablets. And the tablets are what? The work of God. The work of God. Not the work of Lauren. Not the work of Joe. Not the work of you. The work of God. We sell it so short sometimes. The work of God, the grace of God, the way in which God embeds and uplifts us in our abilities to lean into the fruit of who? The Holy Spirit. This whole story is boiled down to the who. Idolatry is anything that dismantles the primary or the only one worthy of worship and instead replaces it and prioritizes things in front of it. And in this case, it's God. God is the who. The calf, our jobs, our careers, the things in which we obsess about, Dallas sports, lots of things we love. We love, but are we rightly loving them? And loving is different than worshiping. There's only one worthy of worship. The one holy, living, and triune God. The one that we can say, remember what God did. Remember what he did when the Red Sea was there and there was no other way around. There was literally no way possible, and then it got parted. Remember what he did when the next solution was to send his son, Christmas. And then there was this baby born, and not in a palace, not in beauty and gold and regal, but in a stable. And there was not even room for him in the motel or in the grotto. So he was born outside, and then he grew up. And then remember what he did? He came to this area called Galilee, into this sea that just glistens, the brightest blue you can imagine, with the sun beaming down on it. And he tells his disciples, the people he's following, he says, step on out of the boat. You're with me. When you worship me, you can do things you could have never done before. And he's the one who weeps in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's the one that stays faithful even when there are so many other things he would rather do, I'm sure, than die on a cross. He is faithful. He is true. There's one thing about being true, which is being in action and in word and intention aligned. And then when he says, this is not the end, and the women go to tend to his body on a Sunday and not expecting anything but probably bad odors and dirty linens, and all of a sudden they don't even have to get that far because then there's actually a rolled stone. The last thing they would expect to see. And who will believe two women running away to tell them one of the most impossible things? But then they do. And then God does. It's all about what God does, this life that you and I have. Enjoy it. Worship him. Everything else follows suit. When the primary action of worship, when the primary love and gesture is in line. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we praise you because we remember, and we ask for your forgiveness when we forget. Make us people that constantly keep you at the top of our mind. Make us constantly aware of your worthiness of worship and our humility before you, of our love for you and everything you have done for us, and the work that God does. May it be our song today and every day. All those who pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.